In Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1, you have the story of the Magi, the wise men, coming to visit Jesus. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For when we saw his star at its rising, and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Christ would be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they told him, because this is what was written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him. After hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was, the star they had seen at its rising. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. Good. It's a good story. These wise men are interesting in nature. They appear in this story unannounced, uninvited, kind of unwanted, undesired. They came, they did their thing, and are never mentioned again. They're not talked about as like, hey, you know, these guys followed Jesus the rest of their lives. They're not spoken of in any way whatsoever, other than they came, they did, and then they went home. They went back to their own country. This morning, I want to get to know them better and see what we can learn from them, because there's a lot. We know from other sources that the Magi had existed for hundreds of years before the time of Christ. They had their own religion, their own priesthood, their own writings. They were known as sorcerers and diviners. It appears in the book of Daniel that they existed in his day, and that Daniel, it looked like, was appointed to be head over that class of people. Daniel was put in charge of them by King Darius. That is going to help us in a minute to understand some things. The Magi were professors and philosophers of the day in Babylon. They were brilliant and highly educated scholars who were trained in medicine, history, religion, prophecy, astronomy, and astrology. They studied the stars not only for science, but for religion. They wanted to look at the sky and say, your stars are aligning, and that means that, you know, we have that in the newspaper every day and stuff. People try to divine the future from where the stars are in the galaxy, where things are lining up, how things are working together. That's what these people did. An important fact for us to know is that they were highly influential in Persia. They were, in fact, advisors to the king. They weren't kings themselves, but it would not be wrong to call them king makers. They were people who had influence and power in their society. They functioned as political advisors to Persian rulers on a regular basis. Most of our pictures of the Magi, we have a little nativity back there. We have a lot of us have nativities in our home. And it looks like you got three guys. There's always three of them. And they have like cone-shaped hats or big fluffy things. And they've got long flowing robes and they're adorned well. That guy back there that depicts a Magi in our little nativity has got a crown on his head and is well adorned. It's really not an accurate depiction at all whatsoever. First, we should know that they weren't there in that picture. They weren't at the nativity. They weren't at Jesus' birth. We keep them in there because it comes in a set from Hallmark. We just, like, this is, okay, those guys go there, they're walking in, and Jesus is in the manger, and Hallmark decided that the wise men were there. They didn't read the Bible. They didn't look at it and say, oh, this should come in a set a couple months later when they're already established in their house. This should be like another thing, an additional set. This should be, see, really, they should have taken a lesson from EA Sports and called this an expansion pack and said, this is what you get later. This is what you get later after you've already beat the game. Then you can play another round. It's not rightly depicted. No, there's no way under heaven that the Magi traveled 1,000 miles across the desert by themselves. It wouldn't have just been three guys. There's no way it would have been three guys. The whole notion that they showed up at the manger scene is ludicrous. They would have had to travel with a caravan, especially because of who they were. Important people don't get to travel alone. Even important people in Iowa don't get to travel alone. The governor of Iowa does not travel by her onesome. The mayor does not travel by his onesome when he's on official duties of Keokuk. They don't go. And this, in a desert scene, they would have had to have a caravan. The Magi would have swept into Jerusalem with pomp and circumstance, covered with the dust of a trip that was literally 1,000 miles. They traveled 1,000 miles in the desert. They didn't come as clean. They were fancy, but not well showered. Unless they stopped at, like, the hotel outside of Jerusalem and everybody got to take a bath, and that doesn't work. I always like to get somewhere a day ahead of time so that you can shower, you can shave, you can be ready, you can feel better. And then even if your first meeting isn't until like 3 o'clock the next day, it's nice just to be there. It's nice. I don't think they did that though. The total party could have amounted to more than 300 people. It would have been a big group. It wasn't just them. No wonder all of Jerusalem was buzzing. And they came with a question. Where is the one who was born King of the Jews? They walked into Jerusalem and they just started asking people. They got 300 people with them. 300 people in Keokuk is a big deal, right? That's the parade. They would have taken up Main Street, walking in and on camels and horseback and with wagons and carriages and things, and they would have said, where's the king? And their expectation when they came in was that, hey, we know about this. It's your king. You should also know about this. So they're just asking everybody, where's the king? Where's the king? Where's the king? Where's the king? To a point that the king at the time, Herod, heard about it. If all was right in the world, that question would have been met with joy. Oh, he's over here. We celebrate babies in our church extravagantly. We like babies. Babies are fun. In our lives, little ones are exciting. It's growth. It's life. It's health. It's an extension of who we are. It's longevity. Good things. A king born to Israel. Hey, that's good. We got another king. Ready. But just like today, the name of Jesus brings a bag of mixed responses. The wise men came with excitement. Herod and Jerusalem with him were disturbed. They were disturbed. It says in verse 3, when King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. They were disturbed by the question. Where's the one that was born king? What do you mean someone was born king? They were disturbed. And yet the reality is God will be glorified anyway. The people that should have known should have celebrated. Everyone would have known that the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. This was taught in Sabbath school. This was primary education in their culture. Okay, we're getting through the prophets. These are the prophets, and this is what it says about the Messiah. He's coming. We have Sunday school back there. We're teaching our little ones stories about who God is. We're teaching our children the stories of the Old Testament, the New Testament. We want them to know who Jesus is, who God is. One of the things that we would tell them in this time, now we tell them who Jesus is, but in this time we would have said, hey, the Messiah is coming. Your life sucks, but the Messiah is coming. It's going to be better, and he's coming in Bethlehem. It would have been common knowledge. Herod should have known. He would have known. He could have known, at least. And yet, there was no preparation. There was nothing in his life that would have said, I'm expecting Messiah. I'm expecting the King of the Jews, the real King of the Jews. I'm expecting someone to come and be in power. I would like to think today that if I were in that position, which I'm not, and so I'm only guessing and dreaming, and I know I've made bad decisions before, but I'd like to think today, if I were in that position as ruler of Jerusalem, knowing our Savior was coming, that it would be someone's job, I would have said, hey, Ron, the Savior is coming one of these days. We know that. I'm going to put you in Bethlehem. Your only job is when there's a baby born, you tell me about it. As soon as it happens, I want to know. Every time there's a baby, I want to know. That's your job. And you're going to be set up there. You don't have to work. You just have to be there and say, any babies being born this month? Okay, got another month off. Just hang out. That's your only job. You got one job. We've seen all of those memes on the internet about, you know, those people that had one job and had to cut out the bathroom door so the toilet would fit because they had one job. I would like to think that I would respond that way. I would prepare myself that way. If I were the ruler and I had resources and things available to me, I would say, okay, Ron, you're going to be there? And I would analyze the scripture. And I'd say, okay, it's coming this way. This is how we'll know it's him. And I'd prepare myself. And I'd prepare the nation. And you wouldn't hear me stop talking about it. I'd always be talking about it. The Messiah's coming. The Messiah's coming. I know Rome is looming, and that's crazy, and it's nonsensical, and it's terrible, and they're taxing you like crazy. I know it. I can't help it. Messiah's coming. And don't worry. I got Ron on the job. He's there, ready. As soon as he comes, we're going to know. And then we just wait a few more years until he's not a child anymore. And we're going. I'd like to think that I would be that way. But Herod acted like he had no idea what was going on, and then he took it further. Not only did he have no idea what was going on, he pretended like he's, where is this supposed to be? What is happening? What exactly are you talking about? But then he took it a step further. He wanted Jesus dead in that moment. He wanted Jesus dead at that time. And that's the crazy thing. I want to think this through for a moment. The wise men came from far off. And they declared that there was born a king and they wanted to see him. It was Herod's scribes and priests that told everybody where it was happening. The wise men didn't come with that information. They didn't come into town and say, alas, we are on our way to Bethlehem. Could you point us in the direction of Bethlehem? We've read all your stories. We know where this is happening. We just don't know where Bethlehem is, so we stopped in Jerusalem because that's a bigger place. Bethlehem is a little town. They didn't do that. They didn't say, we're on a journey so that we can see a baby. And we're going to Bethlehem. They came to Jerusalem because that's where they thought things would be happening. They didn't have any idea. They saw the star. They went to Jerusalem. That was the master plan. It was the only thing they had figured out. Herod asked his scribes and his priests, his people, where Christ would be born. And that's where everybody got their understanding. The wise men would have never gone to Bethlehem if Herod's priests wouldn't have said, oh yeah, pretty sure it's happening in Bethlehem. It says right here, it's happening in Bethlehem. That's where everybody got their understanding, and they got their knowledge from what was written by the prophets. The prophet spoke for God. The prophet wrote down, spoke, Bethlehem, this is where the king will be born. This is where the one that will shepherd my people will be born, said God. So if we break that down, Herod believed that God would send Christ. Right? Why else would he send anyone to Bethlehem? He could have just said, nope, never heard of him. I don't have any sons. You're not looking for my kid. I'm the king. Hello. It's me. You come to worship me? You got gifts for me? I'll take those gifts. He could have said that. But he believed enough to say, oh, it's in Bethlehem. You go find him. Tell me about it so I can go find him. Because I want to worship him too. Herod believed that God would send the Christ. He believed it enough to devote resources that direction. He could have taken the gifts. Like I said, he could have just said, no, it's me. Aren't you so glad you found me? Aren't I wonderful? He believed to an extent. He believed to an extent that God would send Christ. He believed it, and he moved against it. The Bible tells us that he murdered babies because of it. He felt strongly enough that this was a possibility that he sent soldiers to kill babies. That's a wonderful Christmas story. He believed it enough that he responded to it. Wouldn't have made big headline news. We're only talking about a handful of children that would have been in Bethlehem. Bethlehem was small. So there is no record that this happened other than what's in the Bible. You're only talking about 12 or 15 kids. One crazy king, kings were crazy. Most kings were crazy. They all did something really insane at some point. That's what makes fantasy novels so exciting, because it's all about a king and he has a thing and he does a thing and there's a dragon. Because kings are insane. Suddenly, Herod's lifestyle was in danger. The Magi asked, where is this born king? And Herod's life was too good at that moment. He had good stuff going on. He had Rome in his pocket, or he was in their pocket. They were taking care of him. They said, you can be king. Just send us the money that you owe us every Tuesday and Friday. 37% of everything you collect. He said, only 37%? I can do that. Whatever it was. The Magi asked, where is this born king? And he thought about his bed, his wives, his power, his abilities. And so he moved to have that born king murdered. Herod believed that God would send Christ. He believed it and he moved against it. He murdered children because of it. He believed. It's something that we have to wrestle with here. It is possible to believe and not to be in right relationship. It's very possible. It's easy. The king did it. All on his own. He didn't need anybody's help. It's possible to believe that God exists and to not be in right relationship. James writes this in plain language in James 2:19. He says, you believe that God is one, good. Even demons believe and they shudder. Believing is not enough. You can believe and have a hardened heart, which is the situation that we're seeing with Herod. And it could be for all sorts of reasons. It could be because you feel like God has been silent for too long. The Jewish people had gone through 400 years of silence to this point. That's the span between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Books were written. God was doing some things, but he had not raised a prophet to reveal new stuff. That 400 years was a span where no new prophets were raised, and God revealed nothing new to his people. 400 years of silence from God. You might feel like God has been silent for too long. Could be because your life is going too well. It's going on fine without God's interference. Hey, I felt that way before. You've got it all figured out. Herod was doing fine. Do you think he had an uncomfortable bed to sleep in? No. Do you think he was worried about what he had to eat tomorrow? No. Think he was worried about a fancy car? No, they didn't exist. But fancy stuff? No, he had it all. He was king. He had all of that. No matter what your excuse is, your reasoning, believing that God might exist does not put you in right relationship with him. One of the most important things about the Bible is that it teaches us who God is. As we look at this story, we see a lot of that. It might be easy to miss. One of the things that we have to hear is that God will be glorified anyway. Those of us who believe in him, we believe. Doesn't matter. God will be glorified anyway in the end. Romans 14:11 says, "For as it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, every tongue will give praise to God." Jerusalem should have been prepared for Messiah. And instead, they were shocked and disturbed that God might have done what he said he was going to do. And it was for their good. And what do we see God do to respond to that? He knew who they were. God knew who Herod was. He knew Herod's heart. And so he deals with it in this way. He says, fine, you won't worship your king? This is your king. I'm sending you your king. Here's what I'm going to do. I'll bring in people who will. Don't you worry about it. You don't have to worry about it at all. God caused a star to rise to men who are looking at stars. He gave them a sign that they would understand, that they were looking at and expecting and wanting. He picked out some people and said, these people are going to know. Herod, sorry, sucks to suck sometimes. He caused a star to rise. These men studied the stars, and because of their beliefs, like I said, they are not our beliefs. In fact, the Bible tells you not to be looking at stars, trying to divine the future. You're not supposed to be that person. But God used those people to be glorified. Because of their beliefs, their understanding, they knew that a very important person had been born. We saw his star rise. We came because his star was in the sky. Where's the king? Where's the king? They weren't going to miss it. And so, as we continue to work through this, we have to know that they prepared themselves for the situation. They left their homes and traveled nearly 1,000 miles. That's the distance between here and Florida. And not like the tip of Florida, like in Florida. It's a ways. Through the desert. It took Ezra and his caravan nearly 4 months to make that same journey. 4 months to make the journey. It's a long time. It's a long time. They prepared food, drinks, tents, animals, finances. It cost money to travel. Brandon's here from some island over somewhere else where he lives now. It cost you money to come and hang out with me today. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad we're friends. It costs money. They had to get things ready, set things up. They had servants, helpers, men who were armed to travel the distance between here and Florida. That's a long ways. That's a long ways. We went to Burlington and then Quincy yesterday, and that was a long ways. And we were driving fast. It was too much. That was through the desert. They would have been miserable. Hot air blowing at their face, full of sand. They had to prepare for that. God knew that the Jewish people were not ready to receive his son with the right adoration that he so deserved. His son was being born. Do you think he wanted that to be an uncircumstantial event? Do you think he wanted that to be just another passing of a day? I want people excited about my kids when they're born. It's fun. In fact, our modern practice is a few months ahead of time, we have a party to celebrate that there's going to be a baby. And then when the baby comes, we celebrate even more. And then annually after that, we celebrate that that baby was born on that day. Some of you, we've been celebrating for a long time. God knew that the Jewish people were not ready to receive his son. And so he sent shepherds. He sent angels, heavenly hosts, to declare how awesome it is. And then he sent shepherds. And then he sent magi. And they went. Pagans went because of their understanding, their knowledge, their religion. They went because God will be glorified. He caused a star to appear. And then he gave them a star to follow. It's an interesting situation. Stars don't go places often, right? I mean, there's kind of a rotation, but like you can look at the map or a star map and say, okay, this star is going to be here on this day and this day. And stars don't typically allow you to follow them in any amount of time. It says in verse 9, after hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was, the star they had seen at its rising. We don't know what that star is. It could have been a star. Could have been just a glorious light that God put in the air. Could have been like the pillar of clouds or the pillar of fire that the nation of Israel followed. Could have been any one of those situations. What they understood it as is a star. It's a star. So they followed it. And there it was. It led them until it stopped above the house. Stars don't lead people very much. Not to specific locations. If you were expecting a star to lead you to my house in Keokuk, you should probably ask somebody where my house is in Keokuk. It's not that hard to find. But there's a lot of stars above my house. You don't just get there accidentally. Stars don't went places. They came in asking a question. And then they went. They knew in their hearts and minds who Jesus was. They said, "Where is the king? Where's the king?" They knew who was important. They knew he was king. They weren't going to miss it. They weren't going to miss it. And yet in modern times, we have all the information. We have all the information. And miss it. They responded to who Jesus was going to be. They knew that he was going to be king. Even if they looked at Herod and said, okay, you're king now. But after you is the one we're looking for, right? That's how this is going to go, whatever the situation is. They responded to who Jesus was going to be in their own understanding. They went to worship. They said, "We came to worship." They traveled hundreds of miles. Full of people, lines of people, food, finances, tents. I had to stop somewhere. It took 4 months to get there. They had to plan ahead. They came to worship. They fell to their knees, it says. When they saw their star, they were overwhelmed with joy. They had a response to, "Hey, we're here. We're ready. Let's do it." Entering the house. Now, here's where I could believe there were only three people, because this would have been a modest home for a modest family in a modest little town. You can't fit 300 people in Adam Johnson's house, and it is not a modest Israeli home. It's a modest Keokuk home. But still, I got like 1,600 square feet. You can fit like 12 comfortably people in my house. Not 300. So maybe there was three people. They came in. They were overwhelmed with joy. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They fell to their knees. They worshiped him. Our concept of worship mostly includes this setup. A lot of us, even thinking about falling to your knees right now, is very painful. I'm one of those people. I can do it. Once. Be painful. They fell to their knees and worshiped Jesus. We plan for worship weekly. Yet we come with hearts that are not prepared for this event, this thing that we say, this is our worship, this is our offering of praise. They traveled 4 months, 1,000 miles. They had to be prepared. We do this weekly. And yet we come with hearts that are not prepared. They came with extravagant gifts. They worshiped him. Then, it says, they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts. They opened their treasures. Somebody went out to the big boxes that they were carrying on the camels and they said, "Okay, these are the things that we brought for the king. This is the stuff." And they start right out with it. They're not messing around. Here is gold. Gold has always been fancy. Always. It's always been special. It has always been the thing of kings. I don't think the shepherds brought Jesus gold. Wise men from afar brought Jesus gold. Herod didn't bring Jesus gold. He brought murder and corruption. They brought gold. It was intentional that they would give out of their wealth to the Lord in worship. They brought frankincense and myrrh. Those are very aroma-filled substances that would have designated who Jesus was and who he was going to be. Gold was the medal of kings. These things were properly given because of who they understood Jesus was going to be. And we can talk about the gifts for days on end in themselves, what they signified and what they would mean, because when Jesus was crucified, he was embalmed in myrrh. He was covered in it. so that the body wouldn't smell as it decayed in the tomb, as people expected him to decay in a tomb. We could go on and on about those things, but just the reality that they came and worshiped. They were prepared with hearts that were ready to worship. Knowing who Jesus was. And so where does that leave us today? God brought people from a far off land to give right attention. The people in Bethlehem weren't doing it. People in churches all over the country fall into that same category. Okay, we're coming, and one day Jesus is coming back, and this is how we expect that to happen, and this is what the Bible says, and that's it. There is no aspect of preparedness for what the Bible says we should expect, which is a lot. There is no aspect of even preparedness for our hearts. Hey, if this thing is true, I might go home tomorrow or today. I might get to go to heaven tomorrow or today. Should be ready for that. Should be ready for the end. God brought people from a far off place to give right attention, because the people that should have, could have, would have done it were really excited about their own lives. Herod said, tell me so that I can go and worship. You tell me where he's at so I can come and worship. He wasn't coming to worship. It says in verse 16, which is not on the slides, then Herod, when he realized that he had been outwitted by the wise men, flew into a rage. He was definitely planning to go and worship. He flew into a rage because he missed his opportunity. We don't want to be Herod. We want to imitate those wise men, seeking the king and his glory above all things. The wise men found Jesus because of a star, because of their understanding. Hey, our understanding is what leads us to right relationship with God. They were excited about not missing that, to a point where they traveled. They worshiped. They assumed the right posture in front of a king. They could have came in and said, Persia is so much bigger and greater and more wonderful than Israel will ever be. It was. It is. A lot more people there. A lot more wealth. These people probably came in with more money than King Herod himself. They were important. No expenses spared. Yet they came in and dropped to their knees. They assumed the right posture of worship. And then they opened up their treasures. We don't know how much gold was given, or frankincense, or myrrh. Couldn't have been that much myrrh, because you can only stand so much in a small house. Mary probably would have been a little irritated. Why did you bring all of that potpourri into my house? People like potpourri. It's a fun thing, but too much of it is not a good thing. They opened up their treasures with gifts that were prepared to give. As we come into this season, as we look at the story, we celebrate. This is us. This is our story right here. We call ourselves Christians. We want to be more like those pagans than the priests. The priests knew it's happening in Bethlehem. And the pagans said, yes, perfect, we're going. It did not say that the priests went. It did not say that Herod went. It did not say that anybody else went to Bethlehem. That's not even that far of a journey. It wasn't that big of a deal. As we enter this season, we want to be more like pagans in this sense. Ready and able and willing to worship. We want to enter this season with 1 week left of Christmas. And you, we can sit back and say, well, Christmas is a pagan holiday. Hey, it should be, pretty much. According to all of this, it's right that we took their day and we made it Christmas. We took the winter solstice and we made it something that we could celebrate. Because they did it right one time. We want to enter this season with 1 week left with hearts that are prepared to worship. Daily. With hearts that are ready to accept, hey, whatever the future is that God has ordained for us. With gifts that are prepared to give him the honor that he deserves. Because if it's not you or me, it'll be someone else. God might not deal with religious folks. As I read through the New Testament, he skips over as religious people pretty often. Those of us who think we have everything figured out and we're doing everything right, God says, okay, I'm going to get fishermen instead of scribes. I'm going to get tax collectors instead of people in the Sanhedrin. We're going to gather the people that will respond. And that's the story of Christmas. We want to be like wise men. We want to be wise as we walk in the counsel of those who are wise. One who walks with the wise will become wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for Christmas. We don't know the day or the time that your son was born, but we celebrate it during this season. Help us to be in this season full of joy, like the wise men as they entered the home with joy. Help us to be receptive of everything you're doing and excited about it and prepared for it and full of worship in it. The way that these that you called from a far off land were in this time. God, I ask for blessings on each one that are here today. I ask that you would pour out peace in this season and joy in each one of our homes. God, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.